If you open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, that's where we will be this day. And I'm going to ask this question with a hope that everyone raises their hand. But is there anyone in this group that would like to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And I'm going to, just some circular reasoning here, is I wonder how you are intending to do that. Does anybody believe in the Word of God as one means by with which we grow in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that we should lay the Word of God aside? And having asked that, no one will say, no, we think we should lay it aside. But with that thought in mind, there also is a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, which said that God has given apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He speaks of the Word of God being expounded by experienced teachers and also by apostles and prophets, bringing forth a powerful word. And I believe in that with all my heart, that we do not just grow in Jesus Christ by laying the Bible aside and say, the Spirit of God will lead me into all truth. I believe that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Does anybody else there, by a show of hands, but believe that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to show us? And so, therefore, I never would discard the Bible. Nor would I discard any of the offices of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, or evangelist. Nor would I ever say in any kind of derogatory manner that education is not needed and those that are studying for futility. My thought here is that we can learn from those that are experienced in the things of God. And I would pray that as we are seeing pastors and evangelists and prophets and teachers come into the church of the living God, that they would come in well-equipped, not only spirit-filled, but filled with an understanding of the Word of God. And sometimes the Word of God needs to be expounded. And with that thought also in mind, I pray that you will always respect those that are advancing in their desire to press on in the things of understanding the Word of God. It is a high calling that they have been given and a high calling that they are pursuing. And so I thank God for that. And although this wasn't what I was leading up to, I am very thankful today that my biggest baby boy has just had his 30th birthday. Happy birthday to Eric. And with that thought, both of my sons are pursuing advanced Christian education and praying that the Spirit of God will continue to minister in their lives. Who wants summer to be over? Really? I don't want summer to be over. I could live, not that I like the sun. I actually could live in like 60 degrees. I kind of like cool weather. But it seems that summer is the time that you can go out and have picnics and do some great things, have some great times of fellowship. And I'm all for that. But I've always made the joke that some parents will raise their hand, oh, yes, please let summer be over. And if you've ever seen the Staples commercial while they're out buying school of appurtenances and they're skipping through, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Kids are back to school and now, but no, it's great to have the kids home. I got the kids home whether they're out of school or not. They're not, but I thank God for that. But I'm eager for this reason, for summer to keep advancing, because I'm eager for September to come. Because I have in my heart, and I believe that God has placed this in my heart in many ways, to see us advance in a discipleship program, along with a spiritual Christian, a Christian spiritual formation emphasis and evangelism. And Eric and I were discussing along those lines when I spoke to him about this, and we came up with the thought that a person can advance spiritually in the sense that they grow more loving, they grow more giving, they grow in many aspects of the Christian faith, but there also needs to be a bit of education in that so that they can rightly divide the word of truth. And so as we proceed through the next coming months and the next coming years, I have thought about this last week. I don't know what anybody was thinking when I said about 3 years. I'm not planning on dying in 3 years, nor do I plan to retire in 3 years. No, but I had been reading through Daniel, and it struck me that the three Hebrew children, and actually then Daniel also, four, were given 3 years of the education in the Babylonian upbringing before they would be presented to the king. And then I also thought about the 3 years that the disciples, the apostles of God, spent with Jesus Christ. And at that 3 years, they had 3 years and they were unleashed. And I had this in my mind, that if we were pursuing God, and I know you have been already, not to speak against that, but if we would make a concerted effort to pursue the things of discipleship, spiritual formation, evangelism, that we would see growing from this church people that are well able to go out and become apostles, pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, prophets, to go out into the community with a good, well-founded education, and whatever else they advance in that is wonderful. So my desire is to see us growing in a spiritual formation manner with an educational emphasis all the time, being led by the Spirit. That's our heart's desire. And going out and calling others to that. I would like to see us not become disciples, but disciplers, that we are equipped to be able to show others the means of coming to a saving knowledge, and disciplers making disciplers is a heart's desire of mine. And I don't know if I will die in 3 years, and I don't know what will happen to me, but my heart's desire is to see established in this church a means by wherewith a person can come into this church not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, be discipled in the things of Christ, become a discipler, and then go out and do whatever God would call them to do in ministry, whether it be to start a church or be an evangelist or be a prophet, a pastor, teacher, whatever God has laid upon their heart. And I feel that God has really spoken to my heart in this. And so in September, probably beginning in the second week of September, because I'm going to be setting this up as we're going through this, I would like to see us begin to do some things that would begin to establish a foundation for Christian formation. One of the things is a very basic thing, is to begin to read the Bible in a systematic way. And I would like to present whatever your, who follows the daily bread as a means of the devotional? Nobody, but everybody takes them all day. What do you do? Use them for airplanes or what? Do you have anybody out there follow a devotional for their time with the Lord? Yeah. Well, I just would like to be able to present one to you as in the coming weeks, and pray that we could do that. And one of the other aspects of that would be just to be able to get together in with a couple other people, a few other people, and discuss that one-on-one. I may take Wednesday Bible study for the beginning of this spiritual formation class. The reason, one of the reasons I am so excited about this, because that is the first course that I have been taking from a master's level theological course, and so I'm eager to be able to present what I have studied in this aspect to be able to present to you, the congregation. Again, I would say this is a disclaimer. I know that not everybody will hop on board whole hog with this, but I'd like to give an ability for you to do something as you are progressing towards the things of God. I do not believe that a person can stand still in the Christian faith. To me, to stand still is to go backwards. We always should be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you to search your hearts and just think what God might speak to your hearts about advancing in the Christian faith. Hallelujah. That was my sales pitch for this morning. All right, any takers yet? I mean, all right, praise God. So in the book of Daniel is just inspiring book to me. Yes, prophetically, but for some of the practical applications in growing in the things of God. And so I had gone through up to, I'm almost done with the book, but I'm going back to a chapter that had really stirred my heart and shown me some things, setting up again maybe some history about the book of Daniel. Daniel was one of the Israelite young people that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And they, because Nebuchadnezzar had said, bring all those that have a potential intellectually, physically, that they have ability to grow, and we can tap into the population of the Jewish people and utilize them for the furtherance of our own kingdom, Babylon. Interesting enough, Jeremiah was prophesying all the time, go with them. Don't fight this, because God's working a work. And although it was a chastening from God, their time in Babylon, many things happened for their growth in that country, preparing them to come back. And when they did come back under Nehemiah and Ezra, there was a rebuilding of the temple and the wall. But Daniel is one of the first that went into Babylon, and he was blessed as a man that could interpret dreams. He was a very industrious, a great administrator. This man had the gift of administration, not only the gift of dream interpreting dreams, but what an amazing young man he was, along with the Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. I always get a laugh at that. I love it. I tell the same old jokes year after year, and you are kind enough to laugh. No, I come from a town of... See, listen, you all know me, and you put up with me in spite of it. All right. So I've entitled this message, at least as a working title, Lessons from God, or Lessons from the Lord. And I'm going to read the fifth chapter of Daniel. I find it so exciting. Now, Nebuchadnezzar died, and his son Belshazzar, and I believe another son, were co-regents in leading the kingdom. But this specific chapter speaks about Belshazzar, because B-E-L-T, Shazzar, was the name given to Daniel by Nebuchadnezzar. But that was a name of one of his gods, or part of that. But anyhow, Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. I had such a great picture of this guy shaking, you know. His knees together. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers and Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astoned. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts be troubled thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as the excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpretation of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought before the king, and the king spake and said unto him, Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the things. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a gold chain about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from the kingdom throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till he knew the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the meaning that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered the kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar. And they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Lord God, we thank you for the word, that it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I pray, Lord God, that you again would pierce our heart, Lord God, to be attentive to your word, to receive the engrafted truth, Lord God, that therein is. We give you praise this day, Lord God. I hide behind the cross. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Hallelujah. I'm wondering if you are learning the lessons from the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar was shown many lessons. The story that Daniel referred to about Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar was probably the richest man in the East, and when they speak about his kingdom, it probably equaled Solomon's almost. I don't know exactly. But it was a phenomenal kingdom, and he was phenomenally rich, and he controlled all of that known area at the time. But Nebuchadnezzar was so proud, one day he stood up and he said, "Look what my great hand has built." And at the moment he said that, he was struck down, lost his mind. He began to eat grass like an ox. His fingernails grew like eagle's claws, and he was out of his mind for 7 years. And then his sanity returned to him, and he praised God for restoring him to that place that he had formerly had. But it seemed that he didn't keep that lesson with him, because again and again he would go into his own exaltation, and pride destroyed him. Nebuchadnezzar never seemed to really learn the lessons that God was teaching him. And like father, like son, Belshazzar, his son, did not learn the lessons either. Where do we learn our lessons? When you think about your education and the things that you have learned and have been taught, I have learned much from life experiences, number one. We learn from our experiences and from our observations of people and things and happenings. I've learned a lot from my parents, as you probably have learned much from your parents, their actions primarily and their words, maybe secondarily. Our peers, I have learned much from those that I fellowship with, and in my youth growing up, I learned from them many things. The education I was given formally in high school, college, and other places, the formal education has helped shape me and give me understanding. Education from media. I learn a lot from television. I mean, I have learned that if you drink beer, you can win a football game. You can get a girl. If you drink beer, you can do most anything you desire. In fact, beer is the reason to live. At least that's what it appears to me after seeing this on television. I've learned many other silly things about television, which I won't go into. But I've learned lessons from the media. I know many people out there learn lessons from Facebook. How many Facebookers are out there? There's only about three. Nobody else has a Facebook account. That's why every kid up here is with their phone. And every adult. I don't have a Facebook account, but Lillian does, and I peek at it. No. And so I've learned lessons from media and lessons from the world and just living in the world. But I feel that most of the lessons that I have learned from at least some of the last things I mentioned are worldly lessons. And I've been reading also through the book of Ecclesiastes, and he seems to be having worldly wisdom in some of the portions of that. But I believe that worldly wisdom is maybe necessary in the world, but I have my mind set on a heavenly kingdom, and so I believe that heavenly knowledge is even better. So that's just a thought as to where education can come from. But I believe that if we weigh those lessons learned in the world and from our parents and from every other and our peers, that those all need to come in line with the Word of God. And it needs to be presented to God so that whatsoever we do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. Are you learning good lessons? Are you taking the lessons that the world is showing you and applying biblical principles to them? Are you heeding these lessons, and are you executing what you have learned? I know that many people learn wonderful things, but they never apply them to the life, and they never live in that which they have. How many times I've heard people in this congregation and say they God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, but the moment that things seem to go a bit amiss, they begin to say, "Where is God?" They want God to be doing things in their way and on their time schedule. And that is not the way God works. And so I have maybe four things that I want to touch on. Lessons and humility and chastening and judgment. I just like touching on this for a moment. I wonder how the lessons of life, when I read through this, are affecting you. Have you learned to choose the good from the bad in the lessons that you have learned? Or have you learned to be as crafty as the world, and you are learning to be like that? Unfortunately, I've seen in church, and I've seen from Christians, those that do not respond with the love of God. Has anybody out seen those that do not respond with the love of God? And they call themselves Christians. Well, then they may have learned the lesson, or they may have learned a good phraseology, but they have not learned to have a forgiving heart, a giving heart, a loving heart. They are merely operating in the things of the world. I hope I'm hitting you where you live. Have you learned to discern truth from error? We certainly need that now, and we can see in the church en masse that the church is now slipping into error. Homosexuality is now not only being accepted, but it is being promoted in the church. Hopefully, it never will happen in this building or any of the other buildings. And those that live a loose lifestyle, not just to hit the homosexual community, but those that live a loose lifestyle, calling themselves Christians, but yet they fornicate and they do not come up to the things of God, and they do whatever they feel to do and still come to church and consider themselves to be living in the things of God. This is not right either. Learning to turn from worldly ways and turning to the ways of the Lord is what our ultimate desire is. And one of the things that promotes this is living a life of humility, a humble life that does not promote its own, but promotes the things of the world, that promotes the things of the Lord, rather, and shuns the things of the world. A life that is humble before God, that is not self-exalting, that it is not seeking its own, but seeking the best for others. A life that lives in love. And that is what our heart's desire is. And as we would advance in Christian discipling and in spiritual formation, let love and the love of Jesus Christ be that which permeates our being. As we sang through these songs again, I look at the words. The music is wonderful, and the presentation is beautiful the way it is. But the word said, Lord, you provide the fire. I'll provide the sacrifice, which is me. Present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable worship, which is your spiritual worship. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But are we doing that? I feel like at times where we've become a mouth-only Christians. I don't want to be that. I want to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving myself. We need to love as Christ loved. He is our perfect and complete example in this. We need to acknowledge that God is working in the lives of mankind. God is working in your life. There is nothing that happens in your life that God is not privy to. He knows everything about you, where you've been, where you're going, what you're thinking, what you're doing. There's no hiding from God. Who here wants to live in the will of God? I do, and my hand is the first to say that. Well, then, will you act upon it? Or will you just say, yes, I want to, every time? Do you want to love God more? Oh, yes. Do you want to live for God? Oh, yes, I do. Do you want to do this? But what happens when God calls you to something difficult in your life? Then you hesitate. And that is not right. Whatever the situation is, we have to say, God will bring me through it. And God will work the best out of this situation. I like 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And here's the part I love also. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I always believe that you should be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I believe that there are many sayers, but few doers. Many proclaimers, but few that have that firm, steadfast confidence that God will bring them through. I do not believe that God is out to destroy any of us. I believe that God is out to bless us in the things of Christ. The greatest blessing I can have is to know that God is for me and not against me. I want to have a humble heart before God. So, who was Daniel 5 written for? Not for Nebuchadnezzar. Not even for Belshazzar. Because Belshazzar was killed that night. But who was Daniel 5 written for? It was written for you and for me. That's who Daniel 5 was written for. So that we might take the lessons of the Lord and apply them to our own lives. The Word of God has been written for us and provided as a means for us to not only go through this world, but to find our way in eternity. That is what the Word of God is for. And are you laying it aside? Again, I know I've said this like 1,000 times, that if I was to poll the people in this congregation and ask you if you read your Bible with all the thought that it is the Word of God to you and it will guide you through your day, that many of you will have to stand embarrassed that you have not cracked open the Word with a real zeal for a long time, if ever. And I believe that we have been remiss in this congregation and on my part that I have not made that a priority to get you into the Word of God. Because if you are not reading the Word of God and applying it to your life, then what good is this? We need to be into the Word. I will say, as far as coming to a deeper place in the Lord's, I have been, only say this so that it's nothing you can attain. I know I'm very good looking. But I'm not depending on that. I know I'm very intelligent, but I'm not depending on that either. I'm joking about both of those. But I will say this. I've been opening the Word and reading it prayerfully. I have been reading now the Word out loud and praying as I read, how, Lord, are you speaking to my heart today through this Word? I told you before, and I've discussed this with various ones, there is a time for exegesis. There is a time for application of principles that are expounded in the Word, and I encourage you on that. But there is a time of getting into the Word as an intimate time of communion with God Almighty. Who wants an intimate time of communion with God Almighty? Well, that's going to come through praying through the Word. Not seeing how many stories you can memorize, even how many scriptures you can memorize, but just communing with the Lord in the Word or along with the Word. Of course, the Word is the written Word of the living Word, so it's the Word of God. You're communing with Christ as you are praying the Word. Praying the Word. And I have been blessed to be doing that in this last while, more so than I've ever done in my life. And now look how long it's taken me. I just don't want it to take you that long to get into a deeper place of communing in the Word of God. So this was not written for Belshazzar. It was written for us. And so the Word is for us. I just wonder as I look at my life, and I'm not going to have a Bible written about me, but will my life be one that you could learn good lessons from, or will your life be a proverb of shame? I've been reading through Proverbs also. And in many times you read of a foolish person that you could put in a bowl, and with a hard pistol, you could crush him, that if he's a foolish person, still you won't remove the folly from him. But that's not what Christ has promised us. He has promised us that when we seek him with all of our heart, we would find him. And that's what God wants for you. He wants a relationship. You are not doing God a favor when you read the Bible. When you come to church, you are not doing God a favor at all. This does not fulfill some kind of a spiritual report card for you. You come here because you want God to enter into you and bless you and fill you so that you can face the week and face life and face yourself. I want to be a lesson of love, a lesson of mercy, a lesson of Christ, not a proverb of shame. And so I want to walk in the Word. I want it to be applicable to my life and apply it to my life. Belshazzar took the gold goblets or whatever they were from the very temple of God, and not only drank from them, which was bad enough because it was making them common, but he began to make a mockery of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by saying that I am praising these things, the gold and the wine and the silver, and all those are gods to me, not this God who we have robbed the temple and made a show of his people. God doesn't always work the way we would prescribe it to him. I'm sure the Jews would say, I wish that we never had gone to Babylon. But God was in that. And Jeremiah prophesied that. And Jeremiah prophesied when they would be getting back out of there. But Belshazzar could have been blessed, and all Babylon could have been blessed by following the things of the Lord. It seemed to be that Daniel was forgotten at different times as I've read through the book of Daniel, different kings. And each new regime rediscovered Daniel and the Spirit of God that was within him and in the other three Hebrews. That could have been a blessing to the land of Babylon, but Babylon was later chastened for having destroyed the temple and taken the Jewish people. I'd like to just address this next thought, for I see judgment comes. I believe that God is a judge. And I believe that he will judge the world. Doesn't take much for me to say that. We have just gone through the book of Revelation and see how God is going to bring swift destruction to those that have turned away from God. And so I have this thought that there is judgment for the sinner and there is chastening for the saint. Judgment for the sinner and chastening for the saint. Who here would like to be corrected when they have done something wrong? One, two, three, four. One kid. Oh, no, she was scratching her head. Nobody really likes to be corrected. Nobody really likes to be told they're wrong. I heard a story about it depends on the level of correction you want to receive. I heard the story about a newlywed couple, and the first day of their marriage, the first day of their setting up housekeeping, they were in the house and sat down at the table to eat, and they both had gone out to the room. When they came back, the dog had his paws up on the table and was eating off the table. And the man went over and pushed the dog aside. He said, now that's one. So the next day, they're at it again, and they went out to the other room. They came back in. The dog was up on the table again. He grabbed a shotgun and shot the dog dead. And the woman was shocked. He took the dog out, buried it, and that was it. Next morning, they come back in, and she said, "What would you like for breakfast, honey?" He said, "Two eggs over easy." So he's sitting there waiting. She comes over and puts some scrambled eggs down in his plate. And he said, "I wanted two eggs over easy. That's one." Well, now that's a little dramatic correction. And I certainly wouldn't want to get that kind of a correction or give that kind, honey. Actually, she tells me to make her two eggs over easy. But I would rather have a gentle suggestion. And I think maybe it applies to how severe the infraction might be. If I misspell a word and Lillian goes through my writing and she says, "This is grammatically incorrect and this word needs to be," and she says it very gently. She doesn't say to me, "Now, that's one." Or I'd have run out of ones already. But she gently corrects me. But there is a time when you need to have dramatic correction. Say that a person has put a pile of sticks and brush and is ready to burn them. And he goes over with a 5-gallon can of gasoline and begins to pour on them. Does anybody know what will happen if you pour 5 gallons of gas on a brush pile? It won't burn. It won't burn at all. In fact, it will explode. And if you're anywhere near it, it'll kill you or it'll burn you to death. I've known somebody that did that. So I wouldn't say, "Oh, don't do that. Don't about to drop the lighted match on the 5-gallon gas." I'd say, "Are you an idiot? You're going to kill yourself and me. Now, don't ever put gas on a brush pile or to light a charcoal barbecue. No gas. It'll explode." And so you have to educate people, and sometimes dramatically. And so I would like to dramatically say, read the Word of God. Be diligent to prayerfully read the Word of God. Will you? Because it is a dramatic thing. Because it's your life's blood, your life's bread. It is your life to pursue the things of the Word of God. I think about people, and if I say, "You keep drinking, you're going to die." I know some Christians that drink too much. I don't believe they're going to go to hell, but I believe they're going to die from it. They may have gotten stuck in this. I believe you keep hiding your sin from God, it's going to destroy your fellowship with God. If a Christian sins and gets back into it again and again and again, he can't be having close fellowship with God. There can't be that close communion. I don't say that God ever turns his back on you, but in essence, your sin has put a wall between you and wonderful fellowship with God. Is it worth it? Is your sin worth it? I say no. That's like pouring gas on a brush pile. When I think about the scripture, as to your devotional life and the life of separation from sin that you have, and you're speaking to God with all your heart, what would the handwriting of the wall be for you? Right now, if the handwriting on the wall came out and wrote against the life that you are living for God and in the name of Jesus Christ, would it be tiki, tiki, eupharsin for you? Mini, mini, tickle, eupharsin for you? Would it be you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting? Have you been serving God with all your heart, not for his sake, but for yours? Have you taken in the blessings of God and feasted on the things of Christ? So I just thought about what words might be written for some of us. The word tiki, a mini many would be numbered, tekel, weighed, and euphorsin divided, and that is what happened. His days were numbered. He was weighed in the balance and found wanting, and the kingdom was divided from him. I don't want that to happen to any of us. I want the handwriting on the wall to be one of great blessing in our lives, one that we could stand and give glory to God through. I believe in God's chastening, and I don't believe that as there was judgment in the Old Testament, some people think that God no longer corrects us. I want to be corrected when I'm wrong. I want to be chastened when I'm wrong. As I said, the degree of chastening may differ, but Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead because they had gone their own way and lied about having given. Obviously, no, it wasn't what they gave, but the lie of their heart that claimed more than they had done. Or in 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible says, if you would judge yourselves, you would not be judged. But when you are judged, you are chastened of God, that you should not be condemned with the world. God chastens you. So if any of you are out there welcoming God's chastening, I think that you are in a good place. Welcome the correction of God. Let him tell you when you have been wrong, lest the handwriting on the wall come as a judgment against you. Again, I don't believe you'll be judged to hell. Your judgment has been completed in Calvary. But there will be a chastening in your life to bring you back or bring you to the place that God would have you. And so I have changed the words from many, many tekel euphorsin to multiplied. God wants to multiply you. He wants to multiply blessing to you. Multiple upon multiple blessings. The blessing of his presence. The blessing of his guidance. The blessing, yes, of his chastening. As a father to a son, to a child. The blessing of his leading you in the way of righteousness. The blessing of his promoting holiness within your life. The blessing of working things out for you before you even see them coming. God will make even your enemies to be at peace with you because you have followed the things of God. God wants to bless you. And then when I think about being weighed, God has evaluated you as a child of God. What is the estimation of who you are? You are a son and a daughter of the living God. For as many as believed in him, them gave you power to become the sons of the living God. God has evaluated you as his child. God treats you with the evaluation that you are a child, a son, a daughter. That is who you are. The handwriting on the wall is multiplied, evaluated as my child, and blessed in fellowship, as I put for the last one, euphorsin. Divided, no. We will never be divided. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things that come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing will come between you and your Savior. You have been weighed in the balance and found that Christ is in the fire with you. God will never leave nor forsake you. I pray this day that you would become people of the Word, that you would take the lessons that you learn both in the Old and the New Testament, apply them to your life, count the Word as food to your soul. Begin to pray the word, and as we come into September, looking forward to having a deeper fellowship, a deeper discipleship, a deeper Christian spiritual formation going on in our lives, we will stand as a group that is advancing like an army into the kingdom of Satan, saving those out of the kingdom of Satan, and bringing them in to the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless you in all that you do.